question for you. I'm glad somebody's listening. What life experience has most strengthened your faith? What life experience has most strengthened your faith? Last week we launched into the book of James, and we took a bit of time to tell you about James, who he was and why he's writing. And the summarizing verse for James, because he's got a lot of key punchy things to say, is that faith by itself, if it does not result in action, is dead. I think we've just seen an incredible demonstration of faith in action, and you've been a part of it. And so the series in James is, let your faith roar. Let your faith be doing something. And today we're going to deal with the very first topic that James launches into. And that's the issue of fiery trials. Something we all seek to avoid. Something we usually complain our way through. But he's got a bit of advice for us. And I've entitled it, Turning Trials into Triumph. James literally is demonstrating how to have a living faith, a faith that roars. Something that's visible, it's tangible. That somebody says, I can see that you're a believer in Jesus. I can see something different about your life. It's not just words. And he actually talks a lot about words and the misuse and the proper use of words. And we'll get to that later. But listen to who he's writing to. We talked about James last week. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes of the dispersion, greetings. Now, the dispersion or the diaspora was a term that was used for Jews that had scattered into the different lands, and there were large populations in just about every part of the known world. And James is not directly referencing that, but the concept is similar, because the dispersion that he's talking about is the dispersion of Christian Jews, people who've come to faith, who suffered persecution and scattered because of that. He's writing to people whose lives have been completely turned upside down and inside out. And Saul, who later becomes the Apostle Paul, is the person who triggers this persecution off. Listen to what Acts chapter 8, verse 1 and 3 says. Saul was there giving approval to Stephen's death, the church's very first martyr. And on that day, that persecution, that martyring of Stephen triggered something against all people who said they believed in Jesus. On that day, he dragged off men and women and put them into prison. And on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church. And Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house, and he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. You can see this triggering event that creates, as it were, a second dispersion of Jewish people who found Jesus as their Messiah, and they now scattered. And both James and Peter speak to the diaspora of Christians who fled the persecution in Jerusalem. The word diaspora is actually an interesting word. It literally means to scatter seed. And you see, even in this pain, even in this persecution, God's up to something. He's scattering the seed of the gospel through people who are fleeing to other places. And it actually, instead of stopping the church, is one of the catalytic events that causes the church to grow. Listen to what Acts chapter 11, verse 19 and following says. Meanwhile, those who were scattered, the diaspora, by the persecution that began with Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, speaking the message only to Jews at the stage. It hasn't gone to the Gentiles, but some of them, some men came from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks, the Gentiles as well, proclaiming the good news about the Lord Jesus. And listen to this. And the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. So again, I ask the question, what event has most strengthened your faith when you look back over your life? James identifies two sources of pressure, of crisis for a believer. One is the external that we're going to be talking about today, the trial of your faith. The other is internal issues when we face temptation, and we'll touch on that later. But whether we're talking about the external pressure or the internal pressure, the trial, the fiery trial, or the struggle with sin and temptation, we need to know something. That when you say yes to Jesus, your DNA changes. You are different. You are born again. And John says this, everyone born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Now, when you notice, you can only become an overcomer if you've come over something. If you've struggled with something, if there's been pressure, whether it's been the external pressure of trials or the internal pressure of temptation. But you are created by God as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ to come to a place of victory. Nobody's saying it's easy. Nobody's saying it won't be times you won't feel like giving up or whatever else the temptation may be. But you are born again to be an overcomer. And it's by putting your faith, your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. As I mentioned, both Peter and James speak to the diaspora. And both of them pick up the topic very early in the epistles of the issue of trials. Peter calls them fiery trials. And it's kind of parallels, remember that James parallels aspects out of the Sermon on the Mount, the story of two people who built houses and the storms of life came. It says the rain fell, the torrents rained, and the winds blew against that house. Both houses experienced that. And perhaps there's a very graphic image even today in our minds of what's going up in northern New South Wales and North Queensland. That idea of just this torrent that comes against. And notice it comes against the wise and the foolish, the righteous and the unrighteous, according to Jesus. They are the trials of life. They use the term manifold, which is often translated in our modern translation, various trials. And doesn't that cover a multitude of things? If we were to go around the room today and say, what's putting your life under pressure? There would be a variety of things, wouldn't there? It's not all the same thing. You can't just say, oh, I can see that. No, what that one's going to be. No, sometimes they come out of left field. Sometimes they kind of creep up on you. Sometimes you got yourself in it. Sometimes it's a combination of things. It's just various trials. It's finance. It's illness. It's struggle with work. It's struggle with maybe a family situation, relationships, friendships, all sorts of things. They're all part of the various or the manifold trials. And it literally speaks of a garment, the meaning of the word, that's been embroidered and has different colors to it, looking beautiful. But this is now weaving through your life, through your circumstance, various trials. And it speaks of these things being woven into our lives because the enemy fights against us. The world often opposes us. We struggle with sometimes stuff going within us, and we live in this fallen world, damaged and tainted by sin. And Peter says this in 1 Peter 4:12. Beloved, to term those loved by God, cared for by God, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial that has come upon you as though something strange were happening to you. I learned that verse as a very young Christian and was out of the King James. And it says, as though something alien was happening to you. And I'm playing with this a little bit. But don't act like you've just been visited by a creature from outer space that's causing a mess in your life. He says, don't be surprised that stuff's going wrong, that you've been wrongly accused or you messed up and now you're paying the consequence. Don't be surprised. He says, it's life. And please hear me in this. I'm not making light of anybody's pain, anybody's journey, anybody's loss. But I'm also speaking what is encouraged through Peter to say to us, don't act surprised when this stuff happens. But remember, you are beloved. You're not forgotten. You're not forsaken. You're not abandoned. You are still loved by God, and He's got a way of working you through these circumstances. Somebody put it, we are God's scattered people, not God's sheltered people. We deal with the real things of life, just like everybody else. But the difference is, what causes us to overcome? Our faith, our trust in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to come back to James because that's the book we're in, but Peter parallels some stuff, and I just want you to hear this. 1 Peter 1, 6 to 7, look how early he brings this up when he's speaking to the diaspora, these scattered Christians. He says, in this, you greatly rejoice. Though now for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in various or manifold trials, so that the proven character of your faith, more precious than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's so much in that, but let me give you the high points. Is number one, whatever you're going through, it won't last forever. He says, for a little while. I know when you're in the middle of it, it feels like it can go on forever and ever and ever. He says, no, relative to eternity, relative to what God's up to in your life, it's just a little while. You're going to get through this. You're going to make it. Peter acknowledges that there can come some real grief when you're in the trial and you've experienced loss. It's an emotion that God has given us. We shouldn't dismiss it. We shouldn't just ignore it. We shouldn't pretend that what we're going through doesn't hurt, that there's all sorts of pain involved in the fiery trial. But he says, let me tell you what the trial's doing. It's purifying your life. It's testing the genuineness, the authenticity of your faith. And he says, and God will not abandon you. When you come out of it, it'll be to the praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You are going to see what that fiery trial produced. And that's why I started with that question, because I think the vast majority of us, even if it's through gritted teeth, would go, the thing that most changed and transformed my life was the thing that I hated most at the time. As I struggled my way through it, as I fought my way through that fiery trial, it's done something in me because I had faith in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8 and verse 28 says, for we know that God works all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Not just some things, not just the things that aren't our fault, even the things that are our fault that put us in the middle of the fiery trial. You keep loving God and he says, I'm going to work that for good. On the weekend, footy season started. Yeah. Go the Raiders. I told them that you could tackle in the name of Jesus to the glory of God, and they took it on board. But I wasn't like following the Brumbies. Yeah, go the Brumbies. And Linda had me out doing things, and I missed the game. Just no priorities in her life whatsoever, you know. No, something we're doing together with some friends. And I thought, should I watch the game on replay? And they were playing the Auckland Blues that they haven't won against. In fact, no Australian team has won against on their home ground there in Eden Park. And I thought, it's been a bit of a week. I don't want to end feeling depressed. So I checked the score. And then I watched the game. And it didn't matter what the Blues did. I'm going, you're not going to win. You're not going to win. Losers, you're not going to win. I knew the score. And God's trying to say to us, you know the score. You know at the end of time who wins. You know. And right now you've been tackled and you've been all sorts of things by the trials of life. But you are a winner. You are an overcomer. And I just loved every moment. No matter how close the Blues got to the line, I thought, you're not going to cross. You shall not pass. Sorry, I'm getting a bit carried away at the moment. Just, it was a lot of fun. But it's the refining of your faith. The refining of your faith. Malachi, and I think both Peter and James, when they talk about purifying our faith, have this picture. And it says in Malachi that the Lord sits as a refiner of silver. It's an interesting concept. And when you look at the ancient ways of refining silver, you can underdo it and there's still impurities in the metal. You can overdo it and you actually destroy the essence of the silver that you're trying to purify. And so it's really important that the refiner keeps an eye on it. And he sits with the silver in a pot in the middle of the furnace, and he doesn't take his eye off it. And as impurities come up, he scrapes it off. And when asked, how do you know when it's pure? The answer is, when I can see my reflection in it. And the Lord says to you, beloved, you're in the fire, you're in the furnace, but I'm not taking my eye off you. I'm taking away the dross, the impurities. I'm refining something in your life. And you're becoming more like me. I'm beginning to see my reflection in your life. So how do we turn trials into triumphs? James says, consider it pure joy. Brothers and sisters, when you encounter trials of many kinds, you can see the echo of Peter's words here. Because you know the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Allow perseverance to finish its work so that you may be mature, complete, and lacking nothing. Some translations say perfect, but it's not been perfect that you have nothing wrong with you. It's perfect as being whole. You healed. You're a whole person. Do you know what happens when we get in the fire? It's like somebody said, it's like putting a Christian is like a tea bag. When you put them in hot water, you see what comes out of them. Trials reveal the real us. And what God still needs to work on. James puts it this way, and I'm reading from the message. You know that under pressure, your faith life is forced into the open and shows its true colors. And sometimes we think we're doing all right until there's a bit of pressure, we're in hot water, and then we go, oh, that was a bit ugly. Well, that attitude shouldn't be there. And God says, I know, I was just showing you. Now let's work on that. Let's change that. But he's also promising that if we respond properly, trials will change us and mature us, will make us whole. Charles Spurgeon said, I bear willing witness that I owe more to the fire and the hammer and the file than anything else in my Lord's workshop. That's worth pondering on. He's kind of echoing what Peter and James are telling us, the fiery trial. We don't like it, we hate it, we want to get away from it, but it's doing something in us. So as you read these first few verses of James, he gives us four bits of advice that I'm just going to touch on. The first is rejoice anyway. Choose joy. Consider it pure joy. My brothers and sisters, when you encounter trials of many kinds. Never had anybody who's in the middle of a fiery trial come into my office and say, I've got such exciting news to share with you, Pastor Short. As I would be honest, I haven't exactly had that as my first response. Oh, yes! Another fiery trial. Bring it on. But there's a thing here that they're encouraging us to do. Not to find joy in the trial, but to find joy in the Lord. Because the joy of the Lord is our strength. It's not our joy, it's His joy. And the one thing we need to do in the middle of a trial, or at the beginning of it and the end of it, is actually draw closer to Jesus. Don't let the trial push you away from Him. Let it be something in the tenderness of your brokenness, of your struggle. Say, Jesus, I need you even more in my life. The writer of Hebrews says this, talking about what Jesus endured on the way to the cross. Consider Him. Consider Jesus, who endured such hostility from sinners that you, that I, don't grow weary and lose heart. In the fire, in the furnace, consider Him. Consider Jesus. The second thought is don't give up. Every one of us in certain trials at certain moments have felt like just giving up. I want to flee from here. I want to get away from this. I don't want to see those people. Whatever the thing is. He says, you know, the testing of your faith develops perseverance. In Hebrews 12, we're asked to run the race with endurance. And the only way you do that is by keeping your eyes on Jesus. A little like Peter walking on water, you take your eyes off Jesus and the storm begins to envelop you. But even then He'll reach out and save you when you turn your eyes back to Him. Lord, save me. Hebrews 12 verse 1, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down on the right hand of the throne of God, where He sits as risen King, Lord of Lords, King of Kings, but He also sits as the refiner of silver, not taking His eye off you. And He says, will you keep your eye on me? And it's easy to say it, but when you're in the middle of it, it can be tough. But I'm inviting us all, consider Him. Fix your eye on Jesus. Third thing that flows out of it is practice patience. God cannot work in us without our cooperation. Resisting him undermines what he's trying to do. But submitting to what he's doing and saying, God, I want to find my joy in you. I know you're trying to work something in me. I know when I come through this, something will be different. Something will be changed in my life. I hate it at the moment, but God. James says, allow perseverance to finish its work. Allow perseverance to finish its work so that you may be mature, complete, and lacking nothing. Here's a simple illustration. Whatever grade you're in at school, and I get so mixed up with a country that can't agree on a standard way of the school system, but I'll try not to vent too much on that and other things. If you fail in that grade in Queensland, move to a school in New South Wales, guess what? What grade are you going to be in? The equivalent. You go, enough of this. I'm off to the ACT. You'll be put into the same level. Go to Victoria. You won't be promoted. No, sorry. Sorry. A little bit of naughty coming out. A lot, actually. You'll be put in the same grade. You can go to South Australia. Same grade. WA, same grade. The only time you get out of that grade is when you pass the test. And sometimes we run away from it, try to fix it ourselves, rearrange things. And God says, I'm just going to put you back in the same grade. You're just going to face the same thing with different people, different location. You are not graduating until you allow perseverance to work something in you. The final thing is ask for wisdom. When you're confused, when you want to run, when you want to avoid, when you want to lash out, all those things that happen in the emotion of grief that Peter says, I know you're grieving over what you're going through. James says, now if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who generously gives to all without finding fault, and it'll be given to him. One of the things we love to do as human beings is if we've given advice to somebody, they've ignored it, and then they face the consequences and come back again. We like to go, told you so. You may not say it, but you find ways of just kind of reminding them. How good is God? You know that saying? He's not going to say to you, told you so. If you lack wisdom, go to God. He generously gives to us. And he doesn't point the finger. He says, I'm glad you're here at the throne of grace. I'm glad you're here to receive wisdom. I'm glad you're here to persevere and take the next step forward. Writer of Proverbs says, the beginning of wisdom is this. Just get wisdom. And that cost you everything. Get understanding. That coming to God for his wisdom. He says, but don't vacillate in that. I'm just going to read these verses as I land this. It's part of this first part of dealing with trials. James 1, 6 to 8. If you ask in faith without doubting, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. He's double-minded and unstable in all his ways. Can I just encourage us in this? This is not God saying, don't you ever have a moment of doubt. Don't you ever have a flickering thought. You will have that. Grief produces that, which Peter says is part of the response. He says, just keep coming back. When you've taken that moment to try and solve it yourself, repent and say, Lord, I'm coming back to you. I know you are the source. I know I should have just kept my eyes fixed on you. I know I should know better than this. just to keep that coming back in trust. I love, and I can't drop into the story, the man that Jesus asked, do you believe? And he said, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. And Jesus didn't say, well, go away, you double-minded, vacillating person. What did he do? He helped him. Because there was honesty. God, I'm struggling to trust you. I'm struggling to just sit still and receive the wisdom. I'm struggling to act on what you've asked me to do. I'm struggling, Lord, but I still am coming back to you. And then comes this incredible promise. Blessed is the man, the person who perseveres under trial. Notice that word persevere keeps coming up, endurance. Because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. You know what I find remarkable? There's some of the things in that verse. But the qualifying thing to get the crown of life is anchored by one thing, that you love him. That to the best of your ability, you kept your eye on him. You fixed your gaze on Jesus. There were moments you looked at the storm and felt overwhelmed. There were moments you went off and did your own thing, but you came back and, I love you, Lord. I'm just going to keep coming. I'm going to persevere in just loving you. And to those, he says, you will be blessed and you're going to receive the crown of life. All sorts of thoughts about the crown of life, but perhaps it's as simple as this. You've actually learned to rule that part of your life under the lordship, the authority, the love and the grace and wisdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can say to other people, not in an arrogant way, that's not the spirit. I've been through something like that. Let me tell you what the Lord can do. You're reigning in life in that part. It's the crown of life. God doesn't remove the trials. He purifies us through them. All we need to keep doing is just loving him. So my question this morning is, do you know him? Have you said yes to Jesus? You see, the Bible talks about the trials of life. Everybody goes through trials, different things. Whether you're a follower of Jesus or you're not. The wonderful thing is, if you're a follower of Jesus, you're not doing it by yourself. You put your faith, you put your trust in him. Don't do it by yourself. To those watching online, don't do it by yourself. Put your trust in Jesus. And it requires that very first step. Jesus, I trust you. I ask you to come into my life, be my Lord and Savior. I'm yielding to you. I'm handing control of my life over to you. And yeah, you may reach back to try and take control every so often, but you just keep coming back to that surrender. To that sweet spot of just yielding your life, because you were created by God and for God.